Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
I took a survey as people were coming in this morning, and I asked how you're doing today, and every one of you said you're doing good. And so based on my survey, 10 out of 10 respondents said that they're good. And so I highly recommend coming to church, following Jesus, living the Christian life, because it's good. It's good. You know, we are so blessed to be here today. We're in the book of James in chapter 1, and today we're going to get a blessing sandwich. We're going to have a blessing for the one bread, and then we're going to get all the stuffing that goes inside, and we're getting another slice of bread, and you might just be too full for the agape feast afterwards if we let Jesus have his way with us here today. We are in, again, the book of James. And we started out through verses 1 through 11 last week. He starts out, I love this thought, and we sang the song. How many of you guys remembered the words to the song? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect worth, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, but count it all joy. Remember? If you didn't, well, now you do, and hopefully you won't forget, right? But it's all that it seems to be like oxymoronic or contradictory. How can we count it joy when we fall into trials? And we looked at this last week. We looked at James as he explained it, that those trials, if we endure them in patience, we patiently endure, they bring about a work which God has planned for you. You might be complete, that you might be perfect, that you might be entire. And there's blessing in that. James is writing to, it says, the 12 tribes that are scattered, the diaspora, the seed of the church that went out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And now he's writing them in this letter, one of the earliest books, one of the earliest letters we have in the body of Christ in the New Testament. Shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension to heaven, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church of the day of Pentecost, a church is birthed and seed now is being scattered into the world. And this is kind of like one of those owner's manuals for you if you're a Christian, you know, and you go out into the world and you're going to run into trials, you're going to run into temptation. Jesus promised us this, that in this world you will have tribulation, but how's it finish? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Okay? Coming to Jesus doesn't mean that we leave the world behind, but we're no longer of the world. We're citizens of heaven. We're king's kids. We're heaven bound. And whatever the world might throw at us, we know it's temporary. But heaven, eternal glory, that goes on. It never ends. And so James is writing a word of encouragement to us in this. And in that, he uses these examples of people that need wisdom. Ask. God will give it to you. And he loves to do that. He uses the example of the lowly brother glorying in his exaltation, you know. And some people have it tough. Let's face it. We're not always on top of our game. But we know this. Whatever our station in life is, we're heaven bound. He also talks about the rich man. Let him glory in his humility, that God has allowed you to come and recognize who you are before God, a true appreciation of who you are. You're a child of God, but you're so valuable in his eyes if you would just humbly admit, right, that you're no longer the Lord of your life. You've replaced Jesus. He's the king that sits on your throne now. You've been humbled, but that's a great thing. It's a blessed thing. And so James is now going to go on developing this thought. It starts out in chapter 1, verse 12, the first word, blessed, or blessed. Which way is the right way to say it? They're both right, but just say it. That's the main thing. I remember as a young Christian, I got all tied up in knots. Is it blessed or blessed? One guy says blessed, especially those Southern gospel preachers. Blessed, you know, they like to get a little bit extra mileage out of every syllable, even if they're not there. And But the heart of it is, and this is the whole thing, makarios in the Greek, the word blessed means favored, that God poured his grace upon you, just grace filled, grace overflowing, springing up into just joy and peace and happiness, love, and all these things. Blessed, you know, that my God, Jehovah Jireh, is my provider. He takes care of me, he meets my every need. I am so blessed. And if you remember, the book of James has many echoes of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was a big fan of the word blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, he talks about blessings. And I want you to think of this now in light of James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Listen to Jesus's beatitudes. Oh, how happy, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of your station in life, you're a child of God. Blessed are those who mourn. And it comes to every one of us. For they shall be comforted. God sends his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, into our life. Blessed are the meek, those who have restrained their power, for they shall inherit the earth. Great, great package there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever thing God allows to pass through his fingers, in which he holds you securely in his hand, but he lets these things come into your life, hunger and thirst and poverty and all of these things, that you might be blessed. Blessed, okay? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's blessed, blessed, exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed, James would say, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Wow, there's a blessing for you. When you endure all these things that the world throws at you, that God allows to do a work in you, there's a promise, and we're going to receive that crown of life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, you remember from last week that this word temptation that's used in verse 12 here is the same word that's used up in chapter or in verse 2 for trials. You see, testing, trials, and temptation, if you go back to the original language in which this is written, it's the same word. The point of it is which point of view do you have, which perspective, when you see these things come your way. Now, in verses 1 through 11, these were trials that God allowed to come to you because he's trying to do a work in you, to finish that which he began in you, to conform you into the image of his Son, that you might be sin-free for eternity, okay? So God does these things to allow you to do that. But in chapter, or in verse 12, where it says temptation, there is a little bit of a different concept going on here, although it's the same word. Temptation, those are the things that pull you away from God. Testing and trials, they approve you unto God. But temptations, they can be things that cause you to want to walk away from God. Even though it's the same word, it's the perspective, the point of view. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Anybody ever been tempted? Like, how many times this morning? Don't answer that, but right? There's all kinds of things that we know are not God's will for our life, but we would like them anyways, you know, and they whisper, you know. It's funny how often temptation very seldom yells at you, "I am temptation, do what I tell you." That's not how it works, is it? It's like, hey, psst, psst. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're in your bed, and you hear this weird psst, psst. What is that noise? I think it's coming from downstairs. You go downstairs, psst, it's coming from my kitchen. You walk in, psst, I think it's in the refrigerator. You open it up, there's a slice of chocolate cake left over from dinner that night. Temptation often whispers, right? Blessed is the man who endures, who bears up under, who continues patiently in, who doesn't cave, who doesn't succumb to temptation, who doesn't go the way God says not to go. He just doesn't allow that in his life. For when he has been approved, and you see, this is the point. When we talked about this proving, just like bringing gold out of the ore, there's a crushing process in there. There's a refining process where it's put in the crucible and smelted with the refiner's fire, and the dross has to be cleaned off, and it might be repeated multiple times. But in the end, you come through golden. You're approved. God says, that's exactly what I was trying to draw out of you with this temptation. Who is blessed when he endures temptation, when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's a promise. That's a great, great, great blessing. But it comes through the crucible. It comes through the furnace. It comes through the refiner's fire. It comes through the approval process. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to us about a church that went through tremendous persecution. It was the church of Smyrna. We read about it in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. This is Smyrna. And it's interesting. Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. And you might remember myrrh, frankincense, and gold. One of the offerings the wise men brought to Jesus. Myrrh was actually used to prepare bodies for burial. It was a very nice smelling kind of a gum paste type of a thing that they would use to cover or mask the smell. But it was basically beautiful, sweet smelling embalming fluid. And Smyrna, the name of the city, just reflects that Smyrna was going through a dying process. Smyrna was a persecuted church. In the seven letters that Jesus writes to us in the book of Revelation, only two churches get off without a rebuke or a condemnation from Jesus. Smyrna is one, and then the church of Philadelphia is the other, who had kept their word, even though they had a little strength. Here, Smyrna, the persecuted church, Jesus has nothing negative to say about the church that endured persecution. He writes, "And to the angel in the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you," and here it comes, "the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." That crown of life, we look at it throughout the Scriptures. That thing that God promises to us, even though we may suffer persecution, even unto death, there's more beyond the grave. That's just the portal into eternity. And as we enter in to his presence, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful and servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord," and you'll just be crowned with that eternal life. That's a beautiful thing, the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Don't be deceived. God does not tempt you. God will test you. God will try you. That's God's one of the best things that he does in our life, is puts us into situations where we have a choice to choose him. This is really how he refines and defines love, that we choose him in spite of the things that might cause us to go away from him. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Okay? That's not the God is not going to do something that causes you to go away from him. So you can't say, well, God, you know, he tempted me with that chocolate cake. It was his fault it was down there. He knew better. No, that's not how it works. We're going to see here, there's going to be three actors in this business of testing and temptation. If it's testing, if it's trying, if it's approving you, refining you, and bringing out Christ in you, that test you can be sure is from God. If it's a temptation to cause you to turn from God, to cause you to walk away from him, it's often from the devil. But you'll see the biggest category, the number one cause of temptation is not the devil, it's yourself. We do it to ourselves, you know? And this is one of the things. So don't lay that guilt trip on God. In Genesis, way, way back, in Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is what the devil does. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Just look at the devil's tactics here. The devil is quoting God. Okay? The devil can quote Scripture. He knows Scripture. But then what he does, he likes to twist it and give it his own evil, tempting side of things. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." We have a word for that. Little kids learn that word pretty early in life. Do you know what the word for that is? That's a lie. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He took the truth and he twisted it to his own advantage to bring us captive in sin to hell with him. He lies. And we have to be really careful for lies. What's the best antidote against lies? Knowing the truth. Read the Bible. God told Eve, "You can eat all those trees. It's fine. Just don't eat that one. If you do, you'll die." That's the truth. God said it. We've got the whole truth right here. You can read it. You can know it. And when somebody comes and wants to twist it, corrupt it, pervert it, use it for their own advantage, you'll know. You'll say, "That's not right." It's kind of funny. I guess it happens all the time, but it's interesting in election season how many times politicians love to quote the Bible. Somehow, I think they're courting the Christian vote, right, or the religious bloc, and they're hoping to get us to be wooed by them. But how many times they quote it out of context and misquote it and misrepresent it because they're not truly familiar with it in many, many cases. You've got to be careful. Just because somebody's speaking Bible doesn't mean that they believe in God, okay? It is... Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, that's what Satan said, okay? And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband and ate with her. She saw that it was desirable. She looked at it. She desired it. She wanted it. She lusted after it. Okay, the same concept is taught a couple pages over in your Bible. In 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and these three things Eve just caved to, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." These things, the lust, the things that we want, our own desires. This is how Satan plays us. He plays us with our lusts, our emotions, our wants, our bodily desires, right? And this is what's happening here. Back in James, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But when each one is tempted," and that's often the devil, just like we read in the Garden of Eden, "when he is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires," and you can say his own lusts, and is enticed. Okay? Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here's the pattern. Lust leads to sin, leads to death. LSD. I don't know. That might mean something to somebody from my generation. I don't know if it's common anymore. But that's not good, okay? Lust, sin, death. The wages of sin is death every single time. A piece of you dies. A piece of you is disconnected from God. You're no longer in harmony with Him. We look at this and how it works, the process you can find in Job. In chapter 1, you might know in the story of Job how Satan is trying to really rail against God, and they set up this little duel. And I'll read from verse 6 through verse 12 of Job. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." What? Wouldn't you love it if God, you know, that was you, your reputation in the Bible? Man, he's a servant, none like him, blameless and upright, fears God and shuns evil. Great guy. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed," there it is, "the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on this person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know that Satan did reach out his hand and touch Job and his family and his farm and all his livelihood. Everything that he had, all his possessions, were lost. And he was terribly, terribly cursed. Interesting, in the Old Testament, if you look at the word for curse and blessing, it's the same word too. Blessed by God, cursed by Satan. But in that, what's going on here? What's happening? And this was a test. It was a trial. God was approving Job to Satan by letting Satan touch him. Now, God didn't do the touching. Remember, he gave the power to Satan, says, "You go ahead and do it." And Satan did that. But Job, when his wife asked him, "Why don't you just give it up? You know, this is a hopeless situation. Just cursing God. Just curse God and die." And remember what Job said? Though he slay me, yet shall I praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is how this works. God doesn't do the tempting. Satan does. But often we're enticed by, it says, our own desires. Okay? What we want. Me, mine. This is what I want. You know, we have a redemption ministry here in the fellowship, Pure Word. And the ministry is about getting the pure Word of God in our hearts to displace all of those lies, to get all those things out of our life, things that control us, these addictions that we might have. It might be a food addiction. It might be an alcohol or drug addiction. It could be a pornography addiction. It could be some kind of a workaholic addiction. We have all kinds of things that we do to feed our flesh, feed our ego, build ourselves up. Dallas is always famous as saying, when we boil it all down, all addiction is eye addiction. It's feeding me. It's about me. Whatever addiction you've got, it's putting yourself on the throne and saying, "I want this. I will have this." And we need to replace that with Jesus Christ on the throne. We need to die to ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. And in that, we have victory. I remember at the youth camp this summer, I was listening to some kids being counseled by Alex, who came up, one of the pastors from Southern California. And he was, as he was talking to the kids were complaining, or there was one kid in particular, about this one particular struggle they had, this temptation they had, this thing that they just seemed to, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get over it. And I remember Alex was saying, you need to stop trying. You need to start dying. Temptation has no power on a dead man. Okay? You can't, you don't go out into a graveyard full of people and whisper, hey, let's have a party. Everybody come on up. Get up. We're going to have a party. They can't hear you. There's no temptation whatsoever. They're dead. And this is what we need to do. We need to die to our flesh, our lust, our desire. It's not about me. It's not my will be done. Thy will be done. Okay? Jesus modeled that for us. And this is how we win. We stop trying. We start dying. We endure under it. We're patient with it because we know God is doing a work in us. He's driving out those fleshly, carnal desires that are in us. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But there's an antidote, okay? There's a vaccine. It's Jesus Christ. It's His blood in our place, interposed between us and hell, that as we die to ourselves, we live to Christ, and we win. And so don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. He goes on to say then, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So if you're trying to decide, is this a trial? Is this a test? Or is this a temptation? Well, let's see, where does it come from and what are the results that it produces in my life? Okay? A lie, a temptation, that comes from the father of lies, Satan, the devil, the accuser, our adversary. If it's good for us, if it's holy, if it's healthy, if it's godly, if it coincides with what the Word teaches us is right, you can be sure it doesn't come from the father of lies, it comes from the father of lights. God the Father, who gives us every good and perfect gift. Those gifts which He knows are good for us. Now, we don't always like the gifts that God gives us, just like a child doesn't always like broccoli. But often that's what we need. And God will give us, He'll give, don't worry, you're going to get the supersized candy bar too. But God is going to give us every good and perfect gift, which comes down from the Father of lights. It says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay? God is light. He's pure light. He's pure love. He's pure goodness. And everything He gives you is going to be pure and righteous and true and wholesome and healthy. And there's no variation in that, no shadow of turning. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can be sure that when it's that good and perfect gift, it's from God. It's a blessing. How blessed we are in doing this, that as we endured, we know we're going to receive that crown of life, the promise from God. Of His own will, it says, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits in His creatures. Of His own will. This is kind of an important theological statement of how it is that we come to become Christians, become children of God. It starts off with the will of God. It's His will that you surrender your life to Him. It's His will that you lay down your life. It's His will that you confess Him as your Lord. It's His will that you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And as you are in His will, which He has revealed to us through the word of truth. By His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We are saved, we are justified by grace through faith. It's not of works on our own behalf, but it's all Him that we don't boast. And so of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we focus on that first fruits, and that's important. There's actually a feast on the Jewish calendar called the Feast of First Fruits, where they acknowledge the wheat harvest, and they would take shocks of wheat in the temple, and they would wave it on that particular day, the day of first fruits, acknowledging that all this good fruit that came up out of the earth was of God. He is our provider. He's the one who causes the bread to come forth from the earth. And so they would have this celebration of first fruits, but the whole idea of first fruits is that it's something new, it's something fresh, it's something alive. You might know first fruits, the feast of first fruits, better by the Christian name. We call it Resurrection Sunday. This is the day Jesus Christ came forth from the grave and was the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead. And those of us who put our faith in him and receive his life into us, we become those first fruits in following after him. It says, and it's kind of fun here, a kind of first fruits. And that might not mean too much, but that word kind, it's a word that you find back in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. He made birds after their kind. He made fish after their kind. He made plants after their kind. And the thing about kind, a kind, it's like a species, it reproduces of its own. If you have a kind of wheat and you plant that wheat in the ground, what grows? Apples? What grows? Because that's what kind it is, right? And we are a kind of first fruits. We are a kind of Christ because Christ lives in us. We have been implanted with his Holy Spirit. We are a new kind. We're not that old man. We are a new creature in Christ, okay? And so we are a kind of first fruits of his creations. And there's a link here in verse 18 to verse 4. Back at verse 4, remember it said, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. That's the finished work. That is the completeness, that we become new creations in Christ. We're Christians. We're heaven bound. We're no longer afraid of death. Okay? If you would confess Christ, you only die once, okay? And then you enter into eternal life. But those who don't confess Christ, they die twice. Not only do they die in their physical body, but then they're going to die in their spiritual body at the judgment. And so we, in confessing Jesus Christ, have become a kind. We're a new species. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. In Christ, we're Christian. And this is something that is a wonderful blessing. We've got the crown of life for Christians. It goes on in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I like this one. You know, you've heard the saying. I've heard it a number of times. I wrote it down on the side of my Bible. God gave us one mouth and two ears, so that we would do twice as much listening as we do talking. Okay? That's just a make-believe thing. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But it certainly does say that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. Take a little bit more time and process and listen. And truly, what James is referring to here is hearing God. Hearing the word of God. Not so much what you want to say or profess, but what do you know? What have you received? What do you understand? You know, we encourage you here to read your Bible and pray every day, right? And it's funny how many times people will spend most of their time just chattering idly about all different kinds of things and not really taking in, processing, bringing in things of the Lord. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, here's one of the applications here, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear, okay? Not just that your ears are open, and if I hear something, okay. Swift to hear means that you're pursuing it. You're chasing. What does the Lord say? What is His will for my life today? We had a fun thing happen this weekend. Gabe was here. Dallas was here. They were helping me go in and bring my deer out. And as we're getting close to where we have to find it, Dallas is saying, well, let's pray. And he starts praying, Lord, would you please help us find this deer? You know that. And next thing, Gabe and I are both like, shh, shh, shh. And next thing you know, we hear the deer and we see the deer in the bushes. And God interrupted Dallas's prayer because he wanted us to be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Enough of the prayer. I can almost imagine. I mean, while this is happening, we're all three standing there, and it's a cool thing. We're out in the mountains in Dallas, being the godly man. Let's pray. And we take off our hats. We're standing there praying because we're serious about this. And next thing you know, what is it? It's like God's prayer. I can imagine God was in heaven, looking down on us hunting, and He said, "This is going to be fun. Angels, come here. Come on." Watch this, okay? You guys watching? I'm going to put a prayer in that guy's mouth, okay? And when he starts praying, I'm going to answer it. I'm going to interrupt right in the middle and then watch the look on their faces. And sure enough, it was one of those things. I think it's good for us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Lord, what is it you're trying to tell us? Right? And open up those two ears that you have and really listen to what God is trying to say. I've also taught, I remember my sixth graders, as we would pray, it's so important that, you know, prayer is communication with God. Okay, prayer is just talking, it's just conversation, but we call it prayer because it deals with deity. So it's not normal conversation, it's talking to God Almighty, okay? But in conversation, you know, it's a two-way street. When you pray, how much of your prayer time is listening? And how much of your prayer time is talking? And I think that's one reason a lot of us don't hear the answers to prayer, don't see the answers to prayer, because we just rattle off the laundry list and then head out the door and don't stop to say, was that God? I would encourage you in your prayer time, put a lot of time into listening. What is it, I'm praying for this. And then just stop. Let that still, small voice have a chance, right? Let him get in there and speak to us. It also says slow to wrath. Wrath, okay, anger is to wrath as sadness is to a frown, okay? Wrath is the outworking, it's the action, it's the activity of anger, okay? And anger, the anger of man, will not produce the righteousness of God. We do read in the scriptures in Corinthians, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. We need to. There is a place to have a holy or a righteous anger, but if it leads to wrath, if it leads to a violent expression, it cannot, it will not produce the righteousness of God. That's why in disciplining our children, you know, we always tell our kids, count to 10. But parents, it's good for you to count to 10. You should never discipline or strike a child or spank a child while you've got anger in your heart. If you need to, put them on a timeout and go pray. Defuse, okay, vent. Get into a place where you're trying to lead them into righteousness. This is what God wants for your life. The reason that you're getting your discipline is this way. I remember when Aaron was a little boy, we had some missionary friends of ours, the Billy and Joe Ross Marino, who run Calvary Kids in the Philippines. That's one of our outreaches, one of our ministries over there. And they were teaching us. They had visited, and they saw Aaron. He was a strong-willed child. Very, very difficult. He needed his spirit broken unto the Lord. I mean, he was one of those kind of kids. But they taught us something called nose and toes. And this is what they did with all their kids. They have 150 kids, and the place runs like Marine barracks on happy juice. Everybody's happy, but they're all just they work so well together. They do nose and toes. If you do something bad, you've got to stand against the wall with your nose and your toes touching until you're ready to come and confess and repent and pray. And so that's what the kids would have to do. And they would just have to calm down. And that was not only defusing the child, but it's usually defusing the caregiver. And then when it's time, you come over and now you got to confess. The reason that this is what I did. I'm sorry that I did it. I repent of this. And then you pray with them. You know, then you would discipline them, actually. Okay, that's going to cost you a couple swats. And at that point, they're like, I know. And Aaron was like that, sure, fine. And then finally, we'd have to end with a prayer. And it was funny how even as a small child, we could get all the way through the steps. And he knew them. There he is at the wall. Okay, I'm ready. Okay, what'd you do wrong? I took the cookie. Okay, what do you do? I won't do that anymore. I'll ask you before time. Okay, you know that's going to cost you. Yep, he'd get his spanking. Then it was time to pray. He would not pray. And it's funny, right? There's this spiritual warfare going on. You don't believe in spiritual warfare? Try nose and toes with your kids. You'll see. It's just amazing. Oh, boom. Okay, here's the punchline. We were on the phone to them in Missouri last week. And they're trying nose and toes on Levi's. And guess what? Our little grandkid didn't fall far from that apple tree. Same results. I'm proud to say Aaron loves the Lord, and he's a prayer warrior today. But these things, sometimes they have to be trained. Anyways, that might be a certain, that's a little off the subject here. But slow to wrath, for wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, and we watch in our society, our culture, as it seems to be just spinning out of control. The protests, the Antifa, I heard there was two more statues pulled down in Portland this weekend, Roosevelt and Lincoln, I believe it was. But continuing violence, okay, continuing wrath, this cannot produce the righteousness of God. Christian, family members, the Springs Calvary Chapel, let it never be said of us that we are people of wrath. There's no place for that. Okay? There's no place for that. Verse 21. And actually, I'm supposed to be done. We're gonna finish right here. You heard the Aaron story, so it's worth something. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're going to pray for the Agape Feast. Again, even if you showed up today and you didn't bring a dish or you didn't know we were having it, you are welcome. There's more than enough food. We're going to pray. Parents are going to go get their kids. We're going to all go on down the hallway. We're going to get in line. And some of you may want to find a seat in the fellowship hall, and we'll file through and get our meal and just hang out and have some good food. I would remind you, coat drive is on. If you want to get a coat for a child, a size, what was it, Clay? 6 to 14. And bring that on back. We'll be able to do that. And please, check out this video. You know, check out this tonight. What is the name of that one? Nonessential.live. You're going to be blessed. And please, please, look up Freedom Sunday 2020. You'll thank me later when you watch this. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fellowship that you've given us, the brothers and sisters who we link arm in arm, shield to shield, Lord, as we go into this world, Lord. We've got your truth, Lord, that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, Lord. We're girded in the belt of truth. We're shod with the gospel of peace, Lord. We've got your word, Lord Jesus, and we can take that word into the world, that salt and light, Lord, and just bring hope and truth and love to a world that is just starving for it right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make us the springs, truly, that source of living water would flow in us and through us and out into our community, unstoppable, that, Lord Jesus, you would just have your way with us and have your way with this world, according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website
at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.